Have you ever started a book and in two or three chapters you sat it down and maybe 5, 6, 7 months later you picked it back up again and you began to read it? Has anyone ever done that before? Okay. That's kind of like this morning. Now, they are all part of the message, so don't think that construction is just taking place because it's a particular Sunday. That is kind of like this morning. I'm continuing my series in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. I started my series in April when I spoke the last time. And I thought to myself last night as I was crunching some numbers, if I go this rate in the book of Colossians, I will finish the book of Colossians by the year 2012. That's only doing two chapters. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm going right about the same speed first year as Bob is through 1 Corinthians and Romans. Let's take that out of the tape there, if you don't mind, please. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. Paul wrote to a group of believers called the Colossians. We call them the Colossians. They were a group of believers from Colossae, and there was a lot of mysterious, weird, awkward teaching that was going on. And in chapters 1 and 2, he sets a great theological foundation that Christ is supreme, nothing else. Christ is supreme. And he gets into chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and he is telling them as believers that your heart and your mind need to be focused and set on things above, not on earthly things. And I ask myself this question, how often do I need to refocus? If you're a hunter, you take binoculars and you go out and you're looking for that particular animal that you're going to shoot. And you have to move the binoculars in such a way so that you have clear focus. Some of you put on glasses to begin reading so that the words you can actually see, maybe they're enlarged a little bit, they're not as blurry. Some of you are going, yeah, I know. That's a refocusing. And Paul in Colossians 3 is saying that we need to refocus some things. But in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, he makes a statement that we need to put to death, kill certain things, destroy them. Don't allow them to breathe any breath. Don't allow them to have any life in them. And he is very emphatic and very specific. Now, we don't like talking about death. We sorrow over death. When someone that we love passes away, we cry. If they're followers of Christ, we cry, but yet we rejoice. It's that awkwardness of knowing that they are in the presence of the Lord, but yet I miss them terribly. We don't sell death insurance. We sell life insurance. I never had someone say, you know, I got a great death insurance policy for you. It used to be called death insurance, but people didn't like the name of it. Isn't that interesting how we psych ourselves up in certain ways? I'll buy life insurance, but I won't buy death insurance. You bought death insurance. You paid so that when you die, someone will get some money for you. And we don't like to discuss it because we sorrow over it and it's awkward and we don't think about it. We don't want to think about it. And I'm going to just ask you, it's a rhetorical question, don't respond. How many of you are looking forward to heaven? Man, everyone would say, I am, me. How many of you are looking forward to going right now? Oh. Well, for those who are a little bit younger, I need to get married first. Those of you who are just married, I need to have children. I need to have grandchildren. I want to have great-grandchildren. Esther Cummings lived to be over 100 years old. And God took her. Paul is talking about putting to death certain things in our lives. Take your Bible, you're there in Colossians chapter 3. I want to read verses 5 through 11 of Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." And let's stop right there. Paul divides these issues and these areas up into two parts. There's 11 of them. He discusses sexual issues taking place. And then he discusses what we would call social issues. Sexual issues. He jumps right into it. And Paul, it's interesting, does not beat around the bush. He doesn't say, you know, I've got an idea. Why don't we all kind of come together and let's discuss something and we'll put a committee together. He starts off right away by saying, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Boom, right out of the gate, sexual immorality. Like, ooh, you want to quiet a crowd? Throw that term out there. Sexual immorality. Why would Paul just out of the gate say, listen, there's something that we need to kill, and it is sexual immorality. Part of the reason is the generation that Paul lived in, they had prostitutes at temples. Sexual immorality was taking place everywhere. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, since we've been raised with Christ, Colossians 3:1 says, that should not be a part of our life. Sexual immorality, the term porneia is where we get the term pornography, comes from this word sexual immorality. It includes adultery and homosexuality and other forms of sexual perversion. And what we need to realize is that God created intimacy between a husband and a wife. And God has blessed that intimacy. And in the correct context, it is right and it is beautiful. Outside of the correct context, it leads to destruction. My dad used to always tell me, if you play with fire, you will get what? Burned. And I remember one time as a little kid, I was cutting the grass and we had some area where there's a lot of weeds and I had to weed it and they weren't home. And I'm like, you know what? If I burned it up, which they would do in California, parts of our area, they would purposely light things on fire to burn areas so that they wouldn't burn. I'm like, well, that's what I'm going to do. So I went out and I got a little gas can and I poured a little bit of gasoline on it. And I kind of made a little circle. And then I got a lighter and I lit it and it started to burn. And I realized that gas kind of moves with the flame pretty fast. And as I'm kind of moving around with the flame a little bit, I poured a little bit on top of my shoe. I didn't realize it. So I'm standing there, I'm kind of looking at, it's probably an area about 10 feet wide, and I'm looking at it, it's going up. I'm like, this is great. I killed all the weeds. They're not going to come back for a long time. And I look down, and my shoe is on fire. Now, it's not this blazing inferno, but then it went up my leg a little bit, and it burned, and it hurt. And so I took my shoe off, and I'm hitting it, and it was that time, guess who walked out? It wasn't my father, which I'm thankful for, it was my mother. She covered for me, and she said that we did it together. I'm like, oh, Mom, I love you. But it wasn't something where I'd say, man, that was a lot of fun. I enjoyed burning my foot. I enjoyed taking my tennis shoes and melting them to an extent. Paul is saying, listen, sexual immorality should not be a part of a follower of Christ's life. You're to put it to death. Now, he moves on a little bit. He moves on and he uses this term called impurity. Sexual immorality, impurity. Impurity is something that is unclean. You think about the character of God and who He is. God is without sin. God is perfect. God is holy. God is pure. Nothing impure comes out of God. And God is calling His believers to a newness of life, a new way of living. You are a follower of Jesus Christ, therefore sexual immorality, impurity, these kind of things should not be a part of what a believer looks like. A believer needs to be characterized, and depending on what I speak the next time, we get into Colossians 3, verse 12, compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. That is the way we are to look. I've asked Joe Acero if he can come up here and help me with this a little bit. Joe's a good Italian man, and oh, yeah. And I've got something here for Joe that I want to show him. This is a plate of spaghetti. Come on up here, Joe. This is a plate of spaghetti. I want you to hold it just for a minute. Now, I baked this. I cooked this myself. Don't smell it too close. It's been sitting out for a while. Those are wheat noodles. I don't like wheat noodles. Anything wheat's a little too healthy for me. We had a little bit left. I'm like, I don't eat it. We'll cook it. And there's some sauce on there that I particularly poured out of the bottle. So it's good. Now, does that look nice? Now, if that was prepared just recently, and I didn't do anything to hurt you. Would you eat that?
Sure.
Now, it's in a nice plate. I don't know if you can see it. Don't tilt it because we don't want it to fall off. Now, I want you to stay just there for a second, okay? This would be a pure presentation. This would be something that we would say, I would eat that. That looks good. Just look out that way for a second. All right, Joe. Now I want you to slide that right into here. The whole dish with... No, take the dish out. There you go. Now just hold the dish and don't let it drip. I don't want to get in trouble with the maintenance people here. Now, Joe, if I came up to you and I said to you, hey, Joe, I've got a great meal ready for you. Here, why don't you hold that just for a minute? And let's show them. Would you eat that? Off the top. You'd skim it off the top a little bit? You're desperate. I'm not supposed to say that.
No.
This is a garbage can lid. What do we put in garbage cans? We put the stuff that we don't want anymore. We don't say, I'm going to put that in the garbage can for a little bit. Maybe a couple hours later I'll pull it out and we'll have a party. No, we put it in there, into the garbage can because we don't like it. And I've never seen anybody ever take and eat from the garbage can of a lid. This is something that we would say, this is not pure. This is not what I want to eat out of. And Paul is saying, thank you very much, Joe. Paul is saying, as a believer in Christ, we need to live lives of purity. I will eat off of the plate. I will not eat off of the garbage can lid. But yet, so many times, for myself, figuratively speaking, I eat out of the garbage can itself. Paul's saying that shouldn't be a part of a believer's life. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust. The opposite of lust is love. Love gives and lust takes. God is described as a God of love. And when we lust, whatever that would be, we take our focus off of who God is and we put it on something else. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, when you have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He moves on. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. He's not saying that literally, but it's spiritual eradication, getting rid of that. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, and as a follower of Christ, and because I've been raised with Christ, and I have a newness of life, my life should not be characterized as one that is lustful. Mine should be characterized as one that shows love. And Christ lived all of that out while He was here on earth. He doesn't stop there. He talks about evil desires, its cravings, its desiring for what is forbidden. These evil desires appeal to the lust of our eyes. If you look in Scripture, there is so much more that God gives us than actually God says no to. Oftentimes we think as a little kid, God says no to everything. Well, God says yes to so much more. We were in Sunday school this morning, and I'd been working on this for a couple of weeks. We're in Genesis chapter 3 looking at the curse. How many trees did God say to Adam and Eve that they couldn't eat from? One. How many trees were there in the garden? Now somebody said in Sunday school, thousands. I don't know if there were thousands. I don't know actually how many there were. But I knew this, that while Adam and Eve were in the garden, and while it was pure and it was a perfect place, they could go to any tree other than that one tree. The knowledge of good and evil. They could go to any tree and pick from it and eat from it any time that they wanted. And God is saying, I only want you to not eat from one tree. But you have all of this. All of this is yours. Except for that one. And what were their evil desires? Satan came along and said, surely God did not say to you. Really, the reason that God doesn't want you to eat from that tree is because you will be like Him. And their evil desires led them astray, and they picked from that fruit and they ate it. That's evil desires. And God said, I only have one tree I don't want you to eat from. They had everything else. He moves on and he talks about here greed, which is idolatry. Now remember the context. These are sexual issues taking place here. Greed is the desire to have more. And when you desire to have more, your focus becomes that which you desire to have, which ultimately becomes your God. A.W. Tozer said this, when we strongly desire to own a thing, it actually owns a part of us. Let me say that again. When we strongly desire to own a thing, it actually owns a part of me and a part of you. Paul is not giving us any wiggle room here. Have you noticed that? He hasn't said, I've got a great idea. How about we try to stop doing these things? Paul is saying, kill them. Destroy them. Have nothing to do with those things, because the only thing that they will do is tear you down. Many sexual sins are secretive. We think that people do not see them, but God does. Sexual sin will take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. That's a quote actually from Pastor Bob. Sexual sin will take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. I want you to watch this video here. And I want you to think through some of the things that they are talking about when it comes to killing and destroying certain things in our lives.
To live is Christ.
To live is Christ.
For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
He himself bore our sins.
For our sins in his body on the tree.
So that we might die to sin.
So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness.
When you were dead in your sins.
When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ.
Alive with Christ.
For we know that our old self was crucified with him.
You live according to the sinful nature.
According to the sinful nature, you will die.
The mind of sinful man is death.
But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live.
Offer yourselves to God.
Do not let sin reign in your mortal body.
Put to death, therefore,
whatever belongs to your earthly nature.
Count yourself dead to sin,
but alive to God
in Christ Jesus.
We die to sin.
How can we live in it any longer?
Put to death, therefore. Not set aside. Not bring it out. Give it some breath. Kill it and destroy it. We've got a couple little ceramic things that we got from the dollar store. Daniel Schnepper went out and got these for me. I don't even really know it. I think it's a vase. It's got a little... It's pretty ugly. Hopefully he didn't pay more than 50 cents or so for it. Anyways, we look at something like this and we think, oh, you know, that's kind of cute. That's kind of nice. Imagine with me just for a moment that this represents all of those things that we just talked about. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And this is all of them in one. A lot of times what we'll do is we'll come alongside something like this and we'll say, okay, I've got to stop doing this. And so I'll just kind of break it, and that'll be good. And we'll go away. When really only all we've done is taken a chunk. We haven't put it to death. A little piece is missing. I would say that probably we need to do something a little bit more like this. You got to get a mallet. And imagine that this is a picture of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Again, sometimes we come alongside and we're like, well, I'll just, hold on. I'll just break it into maybe three pieces now. When you think of the term kill, that doesn't represent for me the term kill. The term kill is taking something and literally destroying it. So we've taken, we go, now, those of you who are creative, get your super glue and try to put this back together. It's not going to happen. It's completely destroyed. And when Paul makes the statement, put to death, that is what he's referring to. Not give it a cosmetic makeover. Kill it. All of it. Those are the sexual issues. Paul moves on to some of these more social issues we would describe them as. In verse 6, he says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. You used to. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. But now, now. Now is not tomorrow. Now is immediate. Now you must what? Rid yourselves. Meaning get rid of it. It's a term similar to put to death. Now you must rid yourselves of not some things, but all the things. All of these things that he is going to describe now. We lived in Covington, Kentucky for about 7 years. And our house backed up to a wooded area. And it was kind of nice. It was on a cul-de-sac. And it went down a little bit. And after a couple of years, we decided to put a nice bird feeder out on the back deck. I don't know why. I don't sit and watch birds come and eat my bird seed. I just thought it would be kind of neat. People say, oh, that's a nice bird feeder. Thank you. I fill it up every once in a while. Well, we started filling it up. And all of a sudden, I realized that in the morning when I wake up, a lot of the bird seed was gone. And I know that birds aren't cruising around at night. So I thought, what is happening? And I looked over my deck, and there was this area that had been beaten down in the grass. It was probably about 25 yards long. And what was happening was at dusk, these raccoons were coming up. They would sit at the bottom of the bird feeder, some of them. The other raccoons would go up 17 stairs, go on top of my deck, go to my little area, the landing area, get up there, and then they would just eat out of the bird feeder. And I thought, this is a bird feeder, not a raccoon feeder. Tried logically working it through with them. They didn't want to listen. So I went to my neighbor, who's a police officer, and I said, what do I do? He said, you know what? You take antifreeze, you put it in a bowl, and you set it out there on the deck. Well, I had a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. I'm like, I don't think that's a good idea. Well, it's got this nice sugary taste. They'll start licking it and licking it and licking it. And then they'll die. I said, well, how long did it takes a while for them to die. You know, I don't want to get arrested for some type of cruelty to animals. But I don't want the raccoons in my backyard anymore or eating my bird seed. He goes, I said, what else can I do? He goes, you can shoot them. And I said, fantastic. He said, do you have a gun? I said, yeah. And he's a police officer. He knows the laws. I said, yeah, I've got a 12-gauge. Like, no, you want like a 22. 12-gauge might make people a little bit nervous, like all the neighbors in our neighborhood. I'm like, so Ted, I can take a 22 and shoot them. Yes, you can. And so at night, at dusk, here they would come walking up. And I begin shooting them and killing them, and I take them and I throw them deep into the woods. 25 minutes later, another one will just walk up, using that same path. I'm like, didn't you see your friend killed? And I'd shoot him, I'd go down with the pitchfork, and I'd throw him deep into the woods again. And they just kept coming and coming and coming until I realized, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to lay the one right in the pathway. So maybe they'll stop coming up. And so I did. Right where the edge of the woods, right where it was, I took this raccoon with the pitchfork, and I laid it right there. And guess what? I never had raccoon problems ever again. I think they went to my other neighbors. And you know what? I got to be honest with you. Part of my selfishness is, fine, as long as you're not messing with my bird seed anymore. There was a goal in mind. You know what it was? It wasn't to feed them. It wasn't to make them as pets, although it was kind of fun watching them from time to time out in our back deck. It wasn't for those things. It was to get rid of them. I didn't want them anymore. You have a spider crawling in your house. You're like, you know, with some people, they scream horrific, terrorist screams. It's a spider! know, the spider's about the size of your pinky and weighs about as much as your fingernail, and you're screaming about a spider. You know, so you're going to say, let's talk to it. It's like Charlotte's Web. Let's develop a relationship with it. What do? You take your heel and you go, there. No more screaming. That wasn't very difficult to do. You want to get rid of it. You want to put it to death. You want to get rid of those things. Paul is moving on to some social issues here. And these are things that we struggle with on a constant basis. He says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger means seething anger, a person that responds to quick impulses. Violence. Many times this anger that we're looking at here shows itself with revenge, road rage. You know, presidential debates and elections run on this word here, on anger. You might say, well, it's the way that I grew up. Paul doesn't say here, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these anger. He doesn't say, unless, of course, you were raised by an angry person. Or unless you are this kind of individual, or you live in this area. No. There's no way of getting around it. This is something that, as a follower of Jesus Christ, because I've been raised with Christ, and my affections need to be set on things above, I need to rid myself of that. I need to kill that anger. He moves on and he says rage. Rage and anger are very similar. It's another outburst of passion. But the root word here means killing. Killing. So Paul is saying, kill that which, when you respond, you want to kill with. Get rid of that. Don't let that be a part of your life. Malice, a desire to hurt someone intentionally. When we realize that we are a part of the body of Jesus Christ and that we are all intricately put together and designed to be a family, why would I want to treat my other believers, my other brothers and sisters in Christ in a certain way? If you look at the example of Christ throughout His life, Christ said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. We don't like that one. Unlimited forgiveness. All of these attributes of Christ are all contrary to what Paul is saying to get rid of here. Anger, rage, malice, slander. Slander is speaking in a way that brings harm to someone else's reputation. My mom would say this, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all. Which is really an interesting phrase coming from my mother, who did not have very much nice to say about too many people. Patrick, if you don't have anything nice to say to your sister, don't say anything at all. And so guess what I would do? I wouldn't say anything at all. Because I wasn't a believer in Christ and I didn't have anything nice to say to her. Because I really did not like my sister for periods of time. But I wasn't a follower of Christ. And Paul is saying, get rid of those things. Take that slander. Don't let it be a part of your life. We often will say to people, I thought you might need to know this. And the question I have is, whose interest are we really, really looking out for? Paul moves on and talks about filthy language, foul speaking, swearing. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs so that it may benefit those who listen. The purpose of my mouth, the words that I speak, are commanded in Scripture to build people up with, not to tear down. And it's easy. You say, well, I'm just joking. Somebody can be sarcastic. I'm just kidding. There is truth in that jest. We need to be careful so that when people go away from us, they feel encouraged and they feel built up. I was at BBC last week, speaking at their Bible conference, and the president of BBC just makes you feel like you are the greatest person in the world. Have you ever been around people like that? And there's a lot of people here that I go away from saying, wow, I think there's a Father, the Son, the Spirit, and Patrick. I mean, I really believe it. And there are some people that just make you feel so good and so built up, and not to the point of being egotistical, But to the point of, they are my brother, they are my sister in Christ, and they're building me up so that when I fall down and I crash and I burn, they're there to pick me up and dust me off and send me on my way to honor Christ. And that's the kind of church that we need to be a part of. That's the life that we are living here. And we need to continue to breed that environment of building and helping and encouraging rather than what Paul says here, filthy language. And the last term here, he says, is lying. Filthy language from you. Verse 9, do not lie to each other. And look at this. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We all know what lying means. And all of us have been hurt in one way or another by someone lying to us. Thou shalt not lie. Paul emphasizes it by saying, don't lie to each other. We are followers of Christ. We're in this battle together. We're in this war together. We're in this fight together to see God be glorified in everything that we say and everything that we do. I saved the best for last. I don't know, it's mixed between a pig, a cow, and a kitty with a little bottle on it. And there's a place for to put some of your money in there. Imagine that this represented all the social issues and those sins that we just discussed. Again, you know, part of us will come along and say, well, I'm going to work on this area of my life, and so we'll just do that. Now, you know what? I could say to somebody, go get me some glue, and I've done it before, and my kids don't even know about. Go get me some glue, and let's put that back together again. Other than a little area back here, it doesn't look that bad. It'd be a little difficult when you put that quarter in there, but if you glued it, it doesn't look that bad. We think, well, that's what I'll do. That's what I'll do. And yet we've given life to it. We've allowed it to breathe. Paul says, rid. Get rid of it. And so we'll take it here and grab my trusty mallet. And we'll kind of come alongside of it again. I'll say, well, I'll get rid of that language that I'm speaking. I really need to work on that. And yet we don't even know how to work on that. I make a promise, God, I'll never swear again. How many of you made a promise to God before about something in particular, and the next day you did it? Okay. I'm here with both my hands and feet up. God, I'll never swear again. I promise you. So we just tap it again a little bit. Paul's saying, rid yourselves, get rid of them. And so more of a rid would be like this. Glue that back together. Do you get the idea? Kill it. It's not a suggestion. It's not a feel-good thing. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes the body. It takes diving into the Word and immersing ourselves in the Word of God. It takes getting rid of some things. It takes saying no to some things. Might mean getting rid of some friendships or relationships that we're a part of. As a follower of Christ, those things that we just discussed should not be a part of our life whatsoever. Now, there is that battle, and I'm thankful that Paul experienced it because I experience it every day. Paul basically said in Romans, listen, I do the things that I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things that I should do. And it's an everyday battle from the moment that we get up, from the moment that our feet hit the floor, from the moment that we are driving or we are going to school or we are going to work or we are going to meetings. that there is a battle taking place within our heart that wants us to live out these things, that wants us to live out sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. It wants us to be involved in anger and slander, filthy language and lying and malice. That's what Satan wants for us to do. And Paul is saying, no, you have a newness of life. Your life when God saved you did not get a cosmetic makeover. It got an entire transition. It got a tire change. As Jerry said, you are in a different zip code. You're in a different area code. You're a different person. And if we claim to be followers of Christ, and we need to put to death those certain things. And if not, we will continue to struggle for the rest of our lives. You say, okay, Patrick, I'm not too sure why Jen Johnson was up there painting this mural. It's taken Jen about almost 4 hours to put this together. She did a lot of it at home. She did the rest of it here. I mean, look, it's beautiful. We've got some green grass and some pine trees, clouds and the sun, the reflections. Now, I want you just for a moment to visualize this, and I know you got to kind of work with me here a little bit. When you look at it, you say, oh, that's nice. It's beautiful. Pretty colors. Imagine that this is a follower of Christ who has put to death all of those things, who is constantly working on making sure that what goes in is pure so that what comes out is pure. Imagine that this is a follower of Christ, and when situations arise and anger or malice or slander, those things can take place. They're not, because this is a follower of Christ, and this represents what a follower of Christ would look like. Now imagine with me for a moment. This is a follower of Christ, but their lives are characterized by sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, lying, malice, slander. It's going to be a little different. When we don't put to death those things, that's what we look like. Try to sell that on eBay. Try to sell that at some beautiful paint shop. Nobody will buy it. Let's live in such a way that we put those things to death. That we rid ourselves of those things so that Jesus Christ may shine as a very bright light in a very, very dark world. Let me pray with you. Father, all of us struggle in one of these areas. And it is a constant battle. And there is a battle going on right now for our hearts. But because we have been renewed, because you desire for us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son, I pray that we would put to death these things in our lives that so easily at times reign over us. And may we shine as a bright light in a dark world. Father, you have saved us to live a life of holiness and of righteousness, not to live a life that Paul describes here that what we need to get rid of. And if there are some things in our lives that are hindering us from running that race, from moving forward, from honoring and glorifying you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Bring them to our minds. Help us to repent of them. Help us to seek counsel from other people to receive help. Help us to dive into your words. Help us to make that next step. And that next step might be the hardest step that we make. We don't want to look like this painting. We want to look like your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Now, Lord, we need to live it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.